All right. If Romans, I'm just going off something I've been looking at. If Romans 14:10 in the King James Bible says the judgment seat of Christ, and all the other Bibles say the judgment seat of God, one of those has to be wrong. Correct? Because when Paul wrote Romans 14 and wrote that word, did he write the word Christos or the word Theos? They're not the same word. So one of them has to be right and one of them has to be wrong. And Dustin's right here to tell us which one it is right now.
King James.
Okay. All right. And that's what we're saying. There has to be an accurate translation if God has preserved His words from this generation forever. And again, one of the big arguments, and I covered it last week, is somebody says, well, okay, what about Spanish? What about French? What about German? The people who speak those languages can tell you whether or not they have in their language those pure words of God. And many of them believe they do. They have multiple translations also. And they have to try to find the right one, if they can find it in their language. But in the English language, let's stick to what we know. We have it in our King James Bible. And that's proven over and over and over again through multitudes of texts and studies of words and all that kind of stuff. We have that Scripture. So back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given, again, not was given. God's preserving it. So it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Alright? The intention of Scripture. This, I think we got these four words. The influence of Scripture, verse 14. The instruction of Scripture, verse 15, from a child. The inspiration of Scripture, verse 16a. And then the intention of Scripture. And I don't think we got to that last week in our outline. The intention of Scripture. What is its intention? It's profitable. We all want things that are profitable, right? Well, the Bible is profitable. It won't put green in your bank account. It won't build a bigger house or buy a better car. But it is much more profitable than those things are. Because it will work in your heart and life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. For number one, for doctrine. And I didn't put this, but I've written it underneath the intention of Scripture. I wrote number one, doctrine. That's what it's profitable for. For doctrine. Number two, for reproof. Number three, for correction. And number four, for instruction in righteousness. Do you get that? The fourfold intent of Scripture. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The Bible is everything you need on a spiritual level to work in your heart and meet your needs. The Bible is. The Scriptures are. Now it's up to us to take advantage of them. We can wave our Bible all we want to. If we don't read it and practice it, waving it does absolutely no good. I can preach and teach on the superiority of the King James Bible over all the modern translations and go through all the proof texts of it. But if I don't read it and live it, it doesn't really matter if I think it's better than all the others. I'd rather have somebody that's living what they read in an NIV than not living what they read in a King James Bible. You get that? Now that's a mouthful of a statement there. I'd rather have somebody that's living what they read than not living what they read. And so, just proclaiming the King James Bible is good. You've got the right foundation. You've got the right start. You've got all the verses. You've got all the words. You've got the correct words. But now that you've got it, do something with it. So it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now this is old information, but I'll give it to you. Doctrine, what is doctrine? That's what is right. Doctrine is what is right. The deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the second coming, the blood atonement. These are all doctrines. Don't ever be taken in by this modern theology of doctrine divides. We don't talk about doctrine. If you don't talk about doctrine, you might as well change your name from church to Eagles Club. Or Lions Club. Or Water Buffaloes, if you like the Flintstones. Because if you're not talking about doctrine, you're not a church. A church is all about doctrine. We've seen the word over and over and over again. The church is about Jesus Christ and who He is. The difference between biblical faith and Mormonism is doctrine. Who Jesus Christ is. The Bible teaches He is God manifest in the flesh. The Son of God. We'll talk about that more in the morning service. Mormons teach He is not the Son of God. He's a Son of God. And His brother is Lucifer. And so their doctrine is different concerning Christ. That's bad doctrine. They're not getting that from the Bible, by the way. They're getting it from the Book of Mormon. So doctrine is what is right. And you know your doctrine by reading your Bible. Don't read books about the Bible to learn your doctrine. And there are a lot of good books, doctrinal books, and nothing wrong with those, but get it from your Bible. Read the Bible first. So doctrine is what is right. Reproof, the second purpose of Scripture, reproof is what is not right. Reproof what is not right. He's going to tell Timothy, look right down chapter 4, verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. There's that same word, reprove. You know what he's telling the preacher? Preach against sin. Preach against wickedness. Preach against evil. And not just the wickedness and sin and evil in the world. We all know about that. But the wickedness and sin and evil of the Christian. The thoughts and intents of the heart. The things that we meditate on and contemplate that are not right, that we listen to, look at, places we go. All right? Reprove. And the Bible tells us what is not right. So, doctrine, what is right. Reproof, what is not right. Correction. That's easy. How to get right. That's what correction is. How to get right. It's not by sending so much money into the radio preacher or TV preacher. That's not how you get right. The Bible tells we get right by confessing our sins. By bowing down at the feet of the Lord. By worshiping Him. By repenting, asking God for a clean heart like David did in Psalm 51. The Bible gives us the answer on correction, how to get right. Jesus sitting with Peter in John chapter 21, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. Lovest thou me? All right, correction, how to get right, how to restore fellowship with God. The Bible tells us how to do that. Isn't that a great book? Tells us what is right, tells us what's not right. Tells us how to get right. And then last, instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And don't you need that? I know I do. How to stay right. I can be right with God today and completely backslidden tomorrow if I don't maintain my walk with the Lord. If I don't stay in His Word. Someone asked a great musician, said, if you don't practice your instrument, what happens? Well, he said, if I don't practice in one day, I know it. If I don't practice for 2 or 3 days, the director knows it. If I don't practice for a week, everybody knows it. And the same thing is true with our walk with God. If we don't walk with God, we know it right away. Whether we face up to it or own it or not is another story, but we know it right away. We just know things aren't right. Within a few days, those immediately around us that see us on a daily basis will know something's not right there. And it won't be long until everybody notices. So instruction in righteousness teaches us how to stay right, being in church. Reading our Bibles, praying, things along that line. The intent of Scripture. Then verse 17, along the same line, these things are given. It says that the man of God, and of course Paul is talking to Timothy as a preacher at this point, so telling him especially, as a preacher, that the man of God, but it can apply to all believers, all Christians, male and female. We might say the child of God, that's not correcting it, but that the man of God may be perfect. Huh. Did you know your goal in this life is perfection? The Lord says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Now, let me help you here. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless, because we can't be sinless. And God does not expect us to be sinless. The word perfect has more of the meaning of being mature, being fully grown as a Christian, knowing right from wrong and choosing right. That's what perfection is in the Bible. So the Bible says that the man of God may be perfect. That's why scriptures have been given for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly. Notice that word. This word is misquoted so often. It's not thoroughly. It's not T-H-O-R. Now that word is used in your Bible, thoroughly. This word is thoroughly. Just changing the position of the letter R, or adding or not adding the letter O. That the man of God may be perfect, if it was thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly means all over. All right? All over. That's what thoroughly means. Thoroughly means from the inside. Big difference. Thoroughly in the Bible, again, the word thoroughly is used. I've got a couple of references here. Exodus 21:19. 2 Kings 11:18. These are two places where thoroughly is used, and it's talking about from outside all over you. But this word is thoroughly. It's used 12 times in the Bible. David prayed in Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly. That means from the inside out. See, the power of the Scripture is it can do what nothing else can do. It can work from the inside out. You know what Hebrews 4:12 says, right? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword goes in, dividing the dividing asunder the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, that's what Scripture does. You know why a lot of people put their Bible away? Because it contradicts the way they walk, the way they live, the way they think. And so they have to make a decision. One of them's got to go. And too often, we choose the Bible. The old familiar phrase is, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. This book is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction as righteousness, that you may be perfect, grow up, be mature, thoroughly, from the inside out, thoroughly. The book changes you from the inside out. Hallelujah. I'm glad for something that can change me from the inside, because the inside's where I've got the problem. All right? The outside usually reacts to what's on the inside. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. All these evil things come from within. You know how to get those things out? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So we need to clean to ourselves from within. Don't just take the bar of soap and rub it on the outside. You need it on the inside. Wash me thoroughly. Psalm 51:2. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're not saved by good works, but our salvation should produce good works. If you profess Christ as your Savior, and it doesn't motivate you to live right and do good, your salvation is questionable. Now again, I've said this more times than I can count. I'm glad I'm not the judge. I'm glad I'm not the one that decides who's saved and who's not saved. I've said this many times. There's one person I know that's saved, and that's me. Not because I question yours, but I know I am, because I was there when it happened. And I know what happened. If you tell me you're saved, I don't question or doubt it, but let's see the good works. Isn't that what James told us? Let me show you my faith by my works. The works don't save us. But they are things, Hebrew says, things that accompany salvation. And the more that we get into the Word, the more these good works are going to follow us. All right. Chapter 3, all about the last days. Now let's move into chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 3 was about the apostasy of the church. Chapter 2, the activity of the church. We've been following it through. We get to chapter 4 now, and it's the allegiance of the church. These are Paul's last words. This is his last chapter in life. All right? We have read about him through the book of Acts and his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Then we went into Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all those written by that one man that was saved in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul. So as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are at the end of a long string of all the things about Paul and that Paul said. Now the book of Titus and Philemon will follow 2 Timothy in the Bible, but chronologically 2 Timothy is the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. It is the last thing he penned. In fact, look in verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. These are Paul's last words. And in his last words, you know what he wanted to talk to Timothy about? The allegiance of the church. I said it last week. Church is not a service we attend. Church is a family to which we belong. And Paul had a tender heart, a special heart for the church. Whether he was in Ephesus or Thessalonica or some other place, wherever he was, his heart, his devotion, his love went out to the church. He said to one church, the more that I love you, the less I be loved. So the more that I love you, Paul had an increase in love for the church. And here he talks about his allegiance to the church. We'll see it when we get down to verse 10. But in verse 10 down to verse number 21, Paul is going to call out 17 persons by name. Most of them with affection and devotion. Paul was a people person. We've seen that so often. When we studied Romans a while back, chapter 16, in that last chapter of the book of Romans, Paul named 35 people, 35 specific named people in Romans 16 that he sent greetings to in Rome, having never been to Rome. And yet he knew that many believers that were there because their paths had crossed in other places. He had befriended them. Many of them he had won to Christ. And Paul knew multitudes of people. You and I as believers, isolation does no good. We need to work with people, be a blessing to people, be a help to people, be a comfort to people. It's not all about us. Our human nature is I'm number one. I'm going to worry about me and nobody else. That's your fallen human nature. That's your sinful flesh. The Spirit of God working in you says, love one another, even as I have loved you. The commandment of Christ. So here we are challenged for the allegiance of the church. Verse 1 to 8, Roman numeral 1. Our whole outline, you'll notice, is on the front of one page. That's a short one. So it'll probably only take us a year. Paul's final warning, verse 1 to 8. Paul's final warning. In chapter 4, he says, I charge thee therefore. Wow. Four words we could spend a year on right there. I charge thee therefore. Who is I? That's Paul. What is he doing? Making a charge. Who is he making the charge to? The, singular. Again, the word the, T, with starting with a T, thee and thou is you, singular. You and ye, starting with a Y, is you, plural. Those are not archaic words, thee and thou. People say, get rid of thee and thous. If you do, you will not properly understand your Bible. People speak foolishly. They parrot things they've heard somebody else say, and they think, oh, that's good. King James Bible's outdated because of these and thous. No, it's more accurate because of the these and the thous. We could go to John chapter 3. We could go to Matthew chapter 16. We could see the examples of that, but that's not in our schedule right now. But when he says, I charge thee, he's talking to Timothy specifically. I charge thee, so I, Paul, charge what he's doing, who he's charging thee, therefore. I like that word, therefore. You know what it's there for. All right? On the basis of what he said in chapter 3, that in these last times, perilous times shall come. That in these last days, perilous times shall come. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The charge is based on the fact that things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And so Paul charges Timothy in verse 2, preach the word. Of all the things that Paul could have gave as his final charge to Timothy, he said, preach the word. In these last days, the most important thing in the world is preaching the word. Not compromising it. Not watering it down. Not changing it. But preaching it. So Paul's final warning, letter A, the charge. I charge thee therefore. What is the charge? Verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Paul gave Timothy four charges. Notice them very quickly. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul gave Timothy four charges in these two epistles. The first one, 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest, what's the charge? War a good warfare. That's the first charge Paul gave Timothy. War a good warfare. Lester Roloff used to sing the song, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. We are to put on the whole armor of God, not to go play racquetball, although there's nothing wrong with playing racquetball. I don't, but I used to. Nothing wrong with that. But God didn't give us the whole armor of God for activities. He gave it to fight the good fight, to war a good warfare. So Paul told Timothy, his first charge, war a good warfare. The second one in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. And we've looked at these as we went through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy verse 5, or chapter 5 verse 21. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You know what he told him? I charge you. Do nothing by partiality. Don't have favorites. Don't promote one over the other because you like them better. He's talked to him about elders and deacons and ordaining bishops and all that. And he's warned him. He said, don't have partiality. He charges him. The third charge in chapter 6 and verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Notice Paul brings in the sight of God in all these things. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, till the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. that thou keep the commandment. What is the commandment? Well, it actually precedes verse 13. And we saw it, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It's really a threefold charge. It was flee, follow, and fight. That was the charge in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flee. There's some things you need to flee. Oh, I can handle it. I can take whatever the devil throws at me. You're foolish. Flee. Flee wickedness. Flee idolatry. There's some things to flee. There's some things to follow. Follow after righteousness. And again, fight the good fight of faith. A lot of Christians are fighting a fight. But it's not the fight of faith. It's a fight over personalities. It's a fight over preferences. We're to fight the good fight of faith. So those three charges, then the last one is we're looking in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee, preach the word. I charge thee. That's kind of like a military thing. And a charge is something that's given by a superior. I don't want to say to an inferior, but a private does not give a sergeant a charge. An enlisted man does not give an officer a charge. It goes the other way. The one in the place of authority gives the charge to the other. And Paul is using his position of authority, not improperly, but he's using his position to Timothy and saying, all right, Timothy, I'm getting ready to go. I charge thee therefore. So the charge that's given is preach the word. Nothing can take the place of preaching. The modern church, again, as I have heard, because I've not been in one, but the modern church, as I've heard, spends 45 to 60 minutes or 45 minutes with all of its preliminaries and singing and testifying, all that, whatever else they do, which is, that's fine. If you want to do that for 45 minutes, that's fine. But then they wrap it up with a sermon that's 5 to 8 minutes. The preaching is one small little portion of the church service. That's unknown to Paul. I mean, we read about one time he preached until midnight and the young boy fell out of the third loft. Paul emphasized the importance of preaching. God had chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. I enjoy music as much as the next guy. I do. I love music. I listen to it just about all day long. But it's not by the music that God chose to save those that believe, but by the preaching of the Word. So Paul tells Timothy, preach. Preach. Preach the Word. Letter B, we'll start into it, the caution. Verse 3 and 4. He said, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So the preacher has the charge from the Apostle Paul to preach. The caution, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And boy, are we in those days today. Not just with the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, all the wackies that are out there, but even within the so-called Church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of weird things being said. Everybody now can sit in their basement in front of a desk and record it for YouTube and put it out for everybody to see. And 99% of it's not worth watching. A fellow sent me a link, a video last evening. It was late in the night, getting ready to go to bed, and I clicked on it very quickly and I listened to 5 minutes and I thought, this is a waste of time. This thing was going to go for over an hour. This is a waste of time. So some guy in his basement that this other fellow thought, oh, this is good stuff. I thought, this is silly. Anybody can do that. You got to be careful of what you pick up. You got to be careful of what you're going to get. The caution. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Some folks have a hard time going to church faithfully. Getting there for Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and getting all that they can get from the Bible. I'm thankful we have live stream. I really am. For those that cannot get here. But you know where you get your sound doctrine is from your local church. From the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. Not from YouTube. Not from, I don't even know what other things are, all right? But a lot of people, I get questions all the time from somebody saying, hey, have you heard of this guy or do you know that guy? No, I don't. I haven't heard of them. And I got to check them out to see if they're kosher or not. And most of the time, they're not. So the best place to get it is where the Word is being preached. Where the Word is being preached. Being there. I have read sermons by my favorite preacher of all time. That great Baptist, George Whitefield. Now I say that tongue-in-cheek because George Whitefield was a Methodist. But he is without doubt my favorite preacher. I've read volumes about George Whitefield. I have a very precious file. It's the copy of a book printed so long ago that the S's look like S. That's old printing. And I've got a copy of one. A friend of mine had it, and he found it somewhere at a yard sale or something. Stumbled onto this. And I took it, and I photocopied, and I've got it. And it's sermons by George Whitefield, preached way back in that day. And when I sit at my desk and I read those sermons, I get goosebumps just by what I'm reading, the power of his presentation, his wording and his phraseology and how he presents things. I just get goosebumps. But you know what I know? I know that reading it on the page is nothing like having been there when he preached it. Because I read about when he preached some of those sermons. He was out in the fields where the workers were out in the fields, miners over in England were out in the field, and he was preaching to thousands of miners at 5:30 in the morning before they started work, and they all stood and sat and listened to this preacher preach before they went down into the center of the earth, into their mines. They would gather as many as 10,000 one time. Benjamin Franklin was there for one of those and listened to it and measured, stepped off how far away he could hear George Whitefield's voice. I'm getting carried away now because it's my favorite preacher. But he paced off and said, a mile away I could still hear every word clearly that George Whitefield was preaching. And there's thousands of people in that field. And when you read about it, you know what you read about? People falling down on the ground. People hanging on to trees, getting what they called back then the shakes, because of the conviction that was coming on their heart as George Whitefield was preaching the Word of God and the Spirit of God was working. This is not this modern-day charismatic stuff. This is old-fashioned conviction through the preaching of the Word. Because the preaching of the Word has that kind of power. And there's nothing like actually being there. I've listened to recorded sermons. My brother got saved listening to a sermon called God's Three Deadlines. And it's a great message. Canadian preacher preached it years and years ago. And many have been won to Christ by listening to a recording of it. That's nothing like being there. So the Bible tells us that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves. See the difference? They're not going to hear it. They're bringing it to them. Now, Paul could not have possibly been referring to the internet because there was no internet till Al Gore invented it a couple decades ago. I'll let you catch up with that in just a moment. Paul did not know anything about the internet, but you know what he said? They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Don't go after what sounds good to you. Get under the sound preaching of the Word of God and let it be what convicts you and determines you, not the other way around. All right, we've got to stop now. We're at the caution, verse 3 and 4, and we'll continue with that next week. Father, again, thank you for your word, how in-depth it is, how precise it is, how accurate it is, and how timely it is. And Father, help us to submit ourselves to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, to its lessons and its principles and its doctrine. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen.